Thank you, Pastor, for leading us in those songs this morning. And I'm going to have you lead us in one of those songs tonight. Workers in the Vineyard, that's actually the title of the lesson in the evening, and we sang it this morning. As we'll discuss that wonderful parable of the Lord, of the various workers and the wage they received that was equal, though entering the labor at different times. And that is tonight, Lord willing. This morning, we're going to study the subject of modesty. Every year, year and a half or so, I do a lesson on this. And I've always done it with charts. So I'm going to do it different. No charts this time. Maybe some that hadn't listened before might listen this time. Whatever it works. But we're going to use the Word of God to make sure that we give the appeal to all that we do, even in this very important subject as well. So this is a subject that will certainly address what we dress like, how we wear. But truth be told, modesty first begins on what is on the inside, the heart. And then it portrays itself on the outside. And one can be attired correctly and yet still be a very immodest person in the inside. Take your Bibles and first turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 1. And I want you to notice, before we get up to the aspects about dress that Paul addresses, we see that he talks about the heart of a Christian in relation to his fellow man. His thoughts towards him, his prayers towards him. In verse 1 it says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." And so he starts off by talking about our prayers and our thoughts towards our fellow men, our others that are in our community, those that we work with and are in school with. And that we pray for them, we pray for those in governmental powers, that we might be able to have a quiet life and peaceable, and that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And so there's this healthy view that we have towards humankind, fellow man. Our desire for them ought to be in alignment with God's desire for them, that they be saved. So in verse 9 he says, "I desire therefore," so he's connecting thoughts, "that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." And so he addresses the men and their inner modesty, so to speak, without wrath, spite and bitterness towards man, without doubting, that he pray for these individuals in unison with God, that they would be saved. Verse 9, "In like manner also," now he addresses the women, "and how it is that they might best win the lost world." Well, that they would adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is professing or proper for women professing godliness with good works. So he addresses then the woman and how they might wisely be able to win the world as well. That way, the way that they walk, the way that they look, the way that they talk professes something about them. Godliness. Godliness. So he addresses both the man and the woman in their heart, ultimately. Now, there are words that are used here. Modesty, propriety, moderation. That all really first address the heart. And you'll even notice that he makes contrast in verse 9. Modest apparel with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls, which is proper or costly clothing. This is those common not but expressions that are found in Scripture, like John 6:27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures for everlasting life. He's not saying that one can't work at all. But the emphasis is on the food that endures for everlasting life. Mark 9:37, whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Well, obviously one receives the Lord, but the emphasis is that he receives the one that sent him, God himself. And so here he's making that comparison as well. He says that the emphasis here is with propriety and moderation and modesty and not on the outside. He's not saying that one can't wear any gold earrings or those kinds of things or to braid their hair. The emphasis is just not there, though, for the Christian. It's on the attitude of godliness. Now, when one studies these three words here in verse 9, you get a good broad aspect of what God is trying to address with the heart, first off. That word modest is translated of good behavior by Strong's. Moderation, literally meaning soundness of mind, sanity, self-control, sobriety, soberness. So when someone dresses the right way, you wouldn't say, what are they thinking? You know, they're out of their mind. No, soundness of mind. And the word propriety is a multifaceted word. I like how Thayer shares the various facets. And that's really where we're going to start our lesson this morning. Thayer says that word means a sense of shame or honor, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, and respect. So I got illustrations in Scripture that emphasize these attitudes. So the first one, a sense of shame. Look in 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9. In the occasion in which a man named Mephibosheth appears before King David. In 2 Samuel 9, the Bible says in verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Verse 8. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? With downcast eyes, a sense of shame. What is your servant Mephibosheth that you should even look upon me, a dead dog? So this word shame, it literally means to be downcast eyes, shamefast, as if when you've done something that's embarrassing. Our dog sometimes does that. You get after her, Lily, what are you thinking? And you see the eyes go down, the tail droop a little bit. See, sadly, humans have lost this ability to feel shame. More and more today, we see individuals that are prideful and not individuals that are like Mephibosheth. We recognize ourselves as undeserving, crippled spiritual individuals in need of help, in need of blessing. That is a modest heart. But next there says a sense of shame or honor. Look at Esther. Esther, the first chapter. There we meet one named Vashti. In Esther chapter 1, verse 11, the king had called to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order, here's the purpose, in order to show her beauty to the people. Kind of like a beauty contest, Miss America. Because she was beautiful to behold, to look upon, it says. Verse 12 says, Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command. There we see that she had a higher sense of self-worth, that she didn't need others to affirm her. She had an inward sense of honor. That's also a component of the modest heart. Thayer says, of bashfulness, a humility of attitude. Look in 1 Samuel 9. 1 Samuel 9. There was a time before King Saul became a big shot. And you see in Scripture that he thought of himself much differently at the beginning than he did at the end. In 1 Samuel 9, verse 21, when Samuel had said, "You're going to be the first king of Israel," Saul answered in verse 21, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family of the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" He said, when I consider who I am and where I came from, I am not worthy of such a place of prominence. And when it came time to anoint him king, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they saw him, he could not be found." And they inquired, "Where is he?" Well, the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." There he was, hiding. Bashful. Well, we learn from Saul that people can change. He didn't stay that way all of his life, did he? People can change for the better. People can change for the worse. But at first, he had a modest heart, didn't he? Resisting the urge to glorify himself. Bashfulness. So we need to be modest always in our approach to ourselves. What we think about ourselves. And think about our standing. That's truly a modest heart. Thayer says also reverence is included in this word. Reverence. Look in Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7. Verse 6 and verse 7, I believe it is the attitude that the centurion had, a man of high authority towards Jesus. Verse 6 says, "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed.'" You see, here the centurion said, I'm not even good enough that you should come under my roof. I didn't even feel good enough that I could come to you. This is a heart that has the proper respect for God. He had the proper respect for Jesus. He reverenced him. So much that he felt he couldn't even be in his presence. That's modesty. Thayer says, then also regard for others. Regard for others. Certainly regard for God and also for others. Think about Joseph there in Genesis, when over and over their Potiphar's wife had tried to entice him to lie with him. And Joseph responded, "Wait, if we do that, everybody else will find out." No. He said, "How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God?" He had a regard for God. He was modest about that. Now, he did also mention that everything was put under his authority and everything was subject to him, but Potiphar's wife belonged to Potiphar. He had regard for others as well. And in our dress or undress, we need to remember that as well. The modest heart says, I'm thinking about not just self, but others. Thinking about God and a sense of honor that's shown towards Him, professing godliness with good works. In Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans 12, no better verse could be displayed to describe the mind we ought to have towards others, especially our brethren. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, you have regard for others. Reverence, regard for others, respect. Respect is another facet of that word for modesty. And I think it's well illustrated in the respect that Elihu had for Job and Job's non-friends. In Job 32, Elihu had sat back and listened and listened and listened at all the discussion. Finally, there's a break. There's moments of silence. And Job 32, verse 6 says, so Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitudes of years should teach wisdom. So he said, I considered my place among you. And realize it's not my place to blurt out, to speak out. I had an opinion, but I believed age should speak its opinion first. That's respect. See, that's modesty of heart. They were older than he. I need to be quiet. Young folks, kids often have this problem. My kids have this problem. And you have to tell them, hey, look, adults are speaking. Respect your elders. Waiting is hard, but it shows respect. It shows a modest sense of oneself and their position. See, modesty is how we look at ourselves and desire to be perceived. It reveals our wants and ambitions. When you think about this, these aspects, right? Our reverence, our respect, our regard for others, our bashfulness or lack thereof. Now, what do you look at this world when you see? What do you see? We see people in this world are too aggressive to maintain a modest heart. This world does not teach it. Everything becomes way too competitive. From the hall monitor at school, to student of the year, to climbing the ladder and being CEO in whatever company, to a pickup game in basketball. Everyone is encouraged to be aggressive, self-willed, not others first, you first. And aggressive is the opposite of modest. Again, what does 2 Timothy 2:9 says? Let's look at that again. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I said 2 Timothy, sorry. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, and notice, and moderation. You ever heard of an aggressive, moderate person? I mean, it doesn't work. It's oil and water, right? Moderate means he found the right balance. You're not too aggressive nor too mild that you're a hermit and make no impact on any soul at all. You're moderate. And that's portrayed on the outside what is on the inside. The modest Christian doesn't pray to be wealthy and powerful or popular, but to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Remember again verse 2? For kings and all in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. The ambitions of modesty elevate character over material things. It is also a continual trait of character. It's not something you put on and put off. Think about it. People that dress modest, if they're modest on the inside, they have what's on the outside because they are who they are on the inside. You don't put a modest heart on and off. It is who you are. And who you are tells you something. Who are you? I say, well, right now in an easy sit-down situation like this, we have very favorable opinions about ourselves. But who are you when someone's yelling at you? Who are you when the shopping line is a mile long? Who are you in the church, meeting with the saints, especially when things aren't going the way you'd like them to go? Who are you in your attitude of life? Do we have feelings that we are unworthy? Or do we think, boy, God's lucky to have me in His service? Like the Pharisee who saw himself better than he really was. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the Hebrew writer says in verse 18, "For you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that is burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they cannot endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." You see, God is in that mount, in Mount Sinai, there in the Old Testament, and everyone was afraid. Even the great, mighty Moses was afraid. And God says under the new covenant, we get to have a closer fellowship with Him. That we've not come to such a mountain. That doesn't mean He's no longer that God anymore, though. He still is. And that's what the Hebrew writer says in verse 29. Our God's a consuming fire. He deserves all that ounce of reverence. No, we don't have to fear out of our minds. But we ought to have the same reverence towards Him. Verse 22. And feel the sense of privilege. But you've come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. No, God's not lucky to have me. I'm lucky to have God. I'm lucky to be on this side of the cross and in this type of dispensation where I have the blood of Christ that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. For who am I that He should look upon me, a dead dog? And so when we're modest in heart, we'll have the right perception of self. And also care about how we relate with others, respecting other people. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 3. There Paul told Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." He's speaking about this modest humility that he ought to have. "Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." Verse 3, "Honor widows who are really widows." Verse 17, "Let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." So he's talking about their respecting of others and the relation with others. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Do we have that pure heart? Verse 23 goes on to say, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Even the way we correct others that are in opposition ought to display our modesty as well, our humility. And there's certain arguments that we avoid. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, verse 23, knowing that they generate strife. You know, there's some fights I don't want to fight because it's a rabbit hole. There's just no way out of it. And a peaceful person sees that. And they use self-restraint. Now pride says, no, I'm going to get at it. I don't know. I don't know if that's the right aspect, the right attitude. Situations dictate on a circumstance level what needs to be taken. But my attitude needs to reflect what Paul has told Timothy to reflect here. Not quarrel, gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those in opposition. So that means I need to handle anger in the right way. If I'm a modest person, I'll handle injustice in the right way. I'll handle my heart in the right way. Understanding our weaknesses may not be the weaknesses of others, and vice versa. A modest heart doesn't say, I would never do that, because you realize I may do something else. See, this is the manifestation of the modest. We've not even talked about the dress yet. Yes, this word includes our dress, which we're going to talk about now, but we have to first see the cart comes after the horse, right? And not before it. And if it does, then the rest will take care of itself. So when you choose to wear improper clothing, the real question is, what's wrong with your heart? And by some of the posts that have been shared on Facebook, there's some sadly here that probably have a heart problem. So modesty and dress. This battle of immodesty has been heating up as this culture is fast changing and growing further and further away from the Word of God. It's a battle the world is absolutely losing, and many churches are starting to lose as well. Sometimes people in the Lord's church know what's right. They listen to it, but they don't change. And I want us to think about, before we dive into this, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The Lord knew that there would always be those in the audience that would listen and do, and those that listen and did not do. And we have to ask ourselves in this audience, where will I fit? In Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, well, liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Well, what about the one that doesn't? Verse 26, everyone hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And so year in, year out, I preach these lessons, and some change and some don't. And that's, I can't make someone make up their own mind. Only they can do that. But you always know where I stand, don't you? And after this lesson, you'll know where I stand again as well. Will you listen and do, or listen and not do? Now, what is the true standard? Well, we know that the standard is the Word of God. God's Word must be our standard. It doesn't matter what society thinks. It really doesn't matter what fashion designers think or what I think. It's all about what God thinks. Further, the truth on modest dress is not geographical. The truth is the same whether you're south or north, warm or cold. If I was to preach where Kara is at, I'd preach the same lesson. It wouldn't change whether it was in Franklin or whether I was with my sister in Washington. And she's heard these lessons before. The truth will always be the truth. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That word will not change, whether you are in North America or South Africa. And if we have a heart, like we talked about so far this morning, and you find yourself in the wrong, then you'll change. Because you have that which judges you, the Word of God, and you want to stand right before Him. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, makes it very clear that God cares about how we adorn our bodies. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what?
Bodies.
That's right. Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So God has made it very clear. I've got a responsibility of how I present my body, because it declares to the lost world if I truly am conformed to this world or am a child of light that wants to profess godliness and care more about what God approves and not what fashion designers approve. So think about it then. Modest dress involves the following. Number one, modest dress involves not exposing our nakedness in public. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 21, there we know with this, the story given of Adam and Eve. When they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very first thought that came to sinful man's mind was what? I am naked. I am exposed in public here. And remember, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. So public nakedness was either one of the two. And I affirm to you, it wasn't good. It was evil. And that's why they sought to do something about it. Sewed some fig leaves together. However, in the course of the discussion with God, they revealed that they understand it wasn't adequate clothing. They covered their nudity, and yet they were still naked. And that is revealed in Genesis 3, verse 10, when he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Now, the nudity was covered, but the nakedness was still there. He knew that. There was this sense of shame that was in his heart. And God would rectify that in verse 21, where there he would make for them tunics of skin that would cover their nakedness. The kethaneth is the Hebrew word. It would cover them from the shoulders to at least the knees. Most likely in common culture, though, that word was used, it went down to the ankles, but at least the knees. That would be covering one's nakedness. And it's important that we understand that. Nudity, well, yes, if one is nude, they are naked, but not all those that are nude are still naked. Excuse me, I got that twisted up. Those that are nude are naked, but not all naked are nude, is what I'm trying to say. And we have to remember that. So modest dress involves not exposing our nakedness in public. The modest heart wouldn't want to do that. Further, it's professing godliness. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Professing godliness. That is, it makes a statement of what's on the inside. What kind of woman I am or man I am. To profess is to convey a message loudly and clearly. To proclaim. That's what that word profess means in 1 Timothy 2:10. A message loudly and clearly. So what are we proclaiming? Does it reveal an inner self-government? That Steve Montz is not all about trying to turn heads? That can be done fully dressed, but just unkempt, right? But often done as undressed, they become head turners. You know, a Christian doesn't try to dress sexy in public to lure the eyes of other individuals. I'm not saying it's sinful to be fashionable. Please don't misunderstand me. In fact, to go the other way might be immodest of heart as well, trying to stand out in a different way, to be different than everybody else. Sometimes, interestingly enough, fashion actually lengthens skirts and shorts and dresses. Sometimes it does. So as someone once said, one doesn't need to dress like old Mother Hubbard, but neither do they need to dress like her cupboard either. Well, understanding that my dress also has an influence on other people. And that's another way. When modest dress is going to involve that, it influences others. It has an impact on others. For example, Proverbs 7 verse 10. There it described a woman who was a married woman as wearing the attire of a harlot. Not godly, but merely a dress that a harlot would wear. Now I know some reply, well, that's their problem. They shouldn't be looking at me in that way. Excuse me. But one reason you dress that way is so that they would look at you in that way. Let's just be honest. You wanted them to look at you in that way. You're just not saying you wanted them to look at you in that particular way. Yes, Jesus warned to not look to lust. Matthew 5, verse 28 and 29. But he also warned about being the stumbling block. Mary Quaint, who is the inventor of the miniskirt. This is common knowledge. You can look it up in an encyclopedia. She said the motive of the invention of the miniskirt was very plain and simple. She said it was to seduce a man. Makes no bones about it. No hiding the intention of it. Now, can a Christian have such a motive in their heart and not be sinning? We are to avoid the very appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, not to see how close we can get to it. So we, in dressing modest, must respect others and cover our nakedness. Now here's some practical application. Ways that we can be immodest. Number one, when we're too showy. 1 Timothy 2:9, not moderate. That we're gaudy. And that's why he mentions the braided hair, pearls, costly clothing, where that becomes the emphasis, the show, the substance, where you stick out by overdressing. And sometimes I've seen individuals like that before. So one can be immodest by being too showy. One can be immodest by wearing things that are too short, things that reveal the thighs. Isaiah 47, 2 and 3 says that it is uncovering one's nakedness. That's probably more likely to be the problem. For every one that's too showy, you have 10 that are too revealing. Too tight. The attire of a harlot, Proverbs 7:10, form-fitting. Tights. You know, the very name tells you that they are tight, right? Now, you might wear a dress over them, but what's happening today in our society and our schools is that they are wearing those tights out in public. No dress. It's all form-fitting. It doesn't hide anything. So too showy, too short, too tight, too thin, too loose, too low, whether it's standing or sitting. This applies in all aspects of life, like weddings, bride and bridesmaids with revealing attire, a moment that ought to be a moment of purity that could create lust in others. I know women struggle to buy things that cover. I know. I'm married to one. You know, and the search that has to go to make sure it covers properly. I remember the lengthy search she went through for a modest wedding dress. Long, long time. But guess what? It can be found. If the heart is right, it finds the cure. It finds exactly what needs to be worn. Often these lessons apply to women, but these principles apply to men as well. Men, when you work in your yard, and you realize people can walk by and see you, what are you wearing there? Some work without a shirt at all. These are public places, and these principles apply. Even on the job. Oh, but it's hot out. Do you realize in the deserts, they put on more clothing when it's hot out, not less? Often the men just want to work on their tan. That's the reality. Think about modern swimsuits, short dresses, split dresses. What's that split for? Well, I understand you getting out of the car, that kind of a thing helps out. But does it need to come all the way up to the navel? I mean, there's problems. Short shorts. Low-cut shirts, short jogging shorts, strapless shirts, backless shirts, spaghetti strap shirts, cheerleading uniforms. One of the worst things us daddies could do to our baby girls in so many levels is to allow them to be cheerleaders. And the dress is just one aspect of that. Do we get this? You know, to be honest, the world gets it to a degree. They may not hold themselves to the same standard for eternity as we do, but they get it. I looked up last night the Kentucky dress codes for the Department of Corrections if you're to visit a prison here. And it had listed, the following clothing shall be prohibited. Clothing with a split or slit of any type. Clothing which does not completely cover the midriff, cleavage, or bosom. Short shorts, mini skirts, or halter tops. Tank tops, muscle shirts, sleeveless tops, or any see-through clothing of any kind. Blouses shall be buttoned to conceal cleavage. Leggings are prohibited unless worn under a dress. Now listen, I realize that's not our guideline. The Bible's our guidelines, but what this shows is the Bible is right, guiding us away from such dress already. They understand that those men in those facilities are looking to lust, and those types of outfits will produce that in their heart. Now, I understand peer pressure cannot be underestimated for parents. And we need to be training our young people. And I guarantee you, you start younger, the easier it gets. Our children will push a little bit, but they also understand the boundaries themselves. And we started when they were just minuscule. And that's why. But parents, we need to remember, we are to be the ones leading our young people in the way that they should go. Not trying to be their best friend, to be like them, but leading them to heaven. Amen. And even if a mother refuses to do her job, understand, fathers, there is no excuse for us not leading our homes right. It might be a fight for a little while that we have to go through at home. Amen. But let me tell you, it's worth it in the end. Amen. You save your children's heart, your purity, and create within them the modest ability of right thought. And one day I promise you it'll calm down. It will. Thank you for your attention this morning. This exact lesson wasn't made to tell you how to become a Christian, but it certainly does tell us the kind of heart that we need before our God. Right? A submissive heart. A reverent heart. A humble heart. Wishing to please Him in everything that we do, and that includes what we wear or don't wear. And that we are individuals that are in touch with our conscience. And that we want to be sincere before our Lord. And so when we hear things like this, and we know we're not doing right, it hurts us, it stings us. And we want to start making the changes. That's a pure motive, from a pure heart. And if one has that heart and they're not a Christian, then you certainly believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that's why you're pricked in such a way in your conscience. Will you confess that faith before this audience? Will you repent of your sins and be baptized, becoming a child of God, clothed in Christ, and that He'll be your help and your Savior? If as a Christian you've not kept these principles, that you know deep down inside it's first a modesty of heart problem, correct that, and the dress will take care of itself. We're your brethren. We're here to support you and encourage you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Yeah, so-